November 29th is probably one of the most anticipated days of the year. It's called Black Friday. Some of the hottest items sold this year includes the AirPods, of course, Nintendo Switch Lite, noise-canceling headphones, Apple Watch, Amazon Echoes, and so on. It is estimated that Americans will have spent $7.4 billion online in one single day. And this shopping frenzy will continue into December. It is the time of the year, you know, when people will consider upgrading their phones. I mean, oh, it doesn't look as good here, because maybe there's the light. But just look at those cameras and imagine all the beautiful pictures that you're going to take with the cameras on your phone. Others are debating whether they should trade in their car for a Tesla. I mean, you will never, ever need to line up at the gas station again. Isn't that great? But if you are the rebel type of person, you can always wait for the next one, the Cybertruck. December is one of the most stressful time of the year. Look at all those good stuff, so many selections, so much savings, so little time to decide. Meanwhile, there are other things going on as well, like vacation and traveling, dinners, parties, potlucks, church gatherings. No wonder many of us would need a vacation after the vacation. Let's do a mental exercise. Imagine we can fast forward 2 months. Let's go to January 29th, 2020. You are back at work. You still need to pay your mortgage, drive the kids to school, repay your credit card debt, go to church on Sunday. Everything goes back to normal, right? Except you now have all this wonderful stuff you have acquired in December. Imagine you are now sitting on the couch in the evening. The kids are in bed, your wife is in bed. You carefully put down your brand new phone, it's brand new, and you look at all the stuff in your house, all the things that need to be stored now. Some items are still in their packages, unopened. And when you look at them, the new stuff and the old stuff, what's on your mind? Do you think you will be more joyful, more satisfied, more thankful than you have been on November 29th? Or do you think you will be frustrated that you don't have the time to open the packages and the energy to get things organized? Do you think you will grumble because your apartment is no longer big enough for your family? Don't you wish you have a bigger place? But there is nothing you can do now. So you pick up your new phone, your brand new phone, and you go back to reading the product reviews on this Alexa-enabled microwave oven. This morning, I want to talk about two biblical words that we don't use very often now. One of them comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. Ecclesiastes was written by the wisest person in ancient Israel. It is generally believed that the author was none other than King Solomon. He was the king who had it all. Money, possession, fame, wisdom, power, dominion, slaves, people, and land. He had everything. Yet when he reflected upon his life at an old age, this is what he says. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You know why? Verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? The more you possess, the more people will go after you. They want your money, they want your houses, your power, even a share of your kingdom. So the owner has to see them with his eyes. That's a literal translation. It means you will have to keep an eye on your stuff. You have to protect your interests. You have to watch your back. You need to stay alert all the time. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. So Solomon thought at his old age, wouldn't it be better if I were just a servant all my life? Although my diet would be very different, I could sleep much better. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. What is this evil under the sun? It is possible. It is possible for one to lose everything in the blink of an eye. A thief may come to steal your stuff. Your generals may rebel against you. Your enemies may gang up to attack you. A flood may come. A volcano may erupt. Earthquake, tsunami, or worse yet. Here's the irony. You made a poor decision. It's your own fault. And you will have nothing left to your son. It's all vanity. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. Of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine and how to lay hold on folly. Right? I want to test this out. Suppose I can live any way I want, I can do anything I want, how may it feel like? Well, since I have the resources, let's just do it. And he did. I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which to water the forests of growing trees. I designed my own theme park. I built it with my own money. Much like Disney, the Magic Kingdom, the place that I had always wanted to go when I was a little boy. Now I walked out of my bed every morning, and there it is, right in front of my palace. I bought male and female slaves, and as slaves who were born in my house, I had also great possessions of herd and stocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Allow immigrants to come to my country to work for me. I built companies, I built enterprise, I own stocks, lots and lots of stocks. I also gather for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. Not only do I have a theme park, I have moved Vegas next to it. Trust me, I even bought Cirque du Soleil. I run my own shows. I have all, I have car, I have love. I can watch any show at any time. I can even create my own show. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. I worked hard. I build stuff. I love building stuff. I could live any way I want. I could buy happiness. I could buy pleasure. I mean, what a life, right? And then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It wasn't really that big of a deal, Solomon concluded. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, the wise king. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity is an old word that we don't use very often. What does it mean? Let's just say you bought something. Say you bought the AirPods earlier this year. For a time, you were the proud owner because not many people have it. And then just a few months later, everyone on SkyTrain is wearing them. They don't even feel so special anymore. And then in November, Apple came out, like they always have, with the new iPods Pro. And you thought, I wish I had waited. Now I am stuck. In your heart, you had two feelings. The first feeling is one of disappointment because you thought the AirPods would bring you happiness and satisfaction, but they haven't. The second feeling is one of desire because there is something faster, newer, greater, and sexier out there. And these feelings come every time when a new product is launched, whether it be an iPhone, a watch, or a Tesla. It creates disappointment. It instills desire. And disappointment, desire, disappointment, desire, disappointment, desire. They keep coming. What is vanity? Vanity is when you join the dots and you see a line. It is the pattern. Vanity is the endless cycle of desires and disappointments. The line that extends to the end of your life, that's called vanity. Can you feel it? Can you feel the groaning, the despair? Can you feel Solomon's question? What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his day are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is vanity. Can you feel the question? And with that, we move to another time. At another time, God spoke another word to his people through the prophet Isaiah. The word God used this time was folly. Another old word that we don't use anymore. Don't worry, God is about to make it very clear. I'm going to read it using the Message translation. Isaiah 44, verse 6. God, King of Israel, your Redeemer, God of the angel army says, I'm first, I'm last, I'm everything in between. I am the only God there is. And this God says, let me tell you what I see. All those who make no God idols don't amount to a thing. What they work so hard at making is nothing. Now, I mean, most of us Christians won't admit that we were ever idol worshippers, right? I mean, the Buddhists worship idols. They burn incense to their gods. They sacrifice animals. They build temples. They make vows. They bow down, and they literally worship their gods and goddesses. We Christians do not worship idols. But idolatry is broader than that. An idol is the thing that a person pursues with his whole heart, mind, and body. For some people, this may be a goddess. For some, it may be money, materialism. It may be a price. It may be a work title. It may even be a person or relationship. Anything other than God that occupies our heart, mind, and time is an idol. And there are many, many no-God idols in the world, God says. The little puppet gods see nothing and know nothing. They are total embarrassment. Who would bother making gods that can't do anything? Who would bother making gods that can't God? They can't God because they can't satisfy. They can't God because they can't protect. They can't make good on their promises. They cost you money. They cost you time. They demand your love. They demand your commitment. Yet they turn out to be disappointments every single time. Watch all the no-God worshippers hide their faces in shame. Watch the no-God makers slink off humiliated when their idols fail them. The blacksmith makes his no-God, works it over in his forge, hammering it in his anvil. Such hard work. He works away, fatigued with hunger and thirst. God is mocking at those no-God makers. I'm not trying to pick on Apple, I just pick on the big guys, okay? Let's just take the iPhone as example. Do you know how many man hours have people put into designing it? How many software engineers, hardware engineers were involved in building an iPhone? How many emails has been sent? How many meetings have been held to nail down the spec? And then they contacted the contractors, right? Because they wanted it built by this September. Meanwhile, they are formulating marketing strategies. They bought advertisement. They made posters, and they put them everywhere. They prepared a huge product launching event and invited believers from all over the world to attend. And they pushed the manufacturers, who pushed the subcontractors, who would stock up components, screens, batteries, make sure that everything is ready. And then they told the world it will be shipped in November, just in time for Christmas, in limited amounts. The newest, the latest, the fastest, the lightest, and the most beautiful. And they shipped it to the stores in limited quantities. And they created a worldwide phenomenon. People lined up around the store. They welcomed you in. They gave you upgrade incentives. They sold you protection plan. They made you feel like you had won the lottery. Do you still remember those days when people were so excited holding an iPhone in their hands? The blacksmith had put so much effort into making a product, and we, the consumers, turned it into an idol. So, where is your iPhone 4 now? Where are the 5s and the 5s, the 6 and the 6s, the 7 and the 8? And where will all the 10 and the 10s go now that the 11 has come and the 12s are already in the making? The blacksmith works away, fatigued with hunger and thirst. The woodworker draws up plans for his new god, traces it on a block of wood. He shapes it with chisels and planes it into human shape, a beautiful woman, a handsome man, ready to be placed in a chapel. He first cut down a cedar, or maybe he picks out a pine or an oak, who knows, and lets it grow strong in the forest, nourished by the rain, and then it can serve a double purpose. Right? Wow. Double purpose. First, he used as firewoods for keeping warm and baking bread. The other part, he makes a god that he worships, carves it into a god shape, and prays before it. Smart. And God said, pretty stupid, wouldn't you say? Don't they have eyes in their heads? Are their brains working at all? This is folly. It is madness. Doesn't it occur to them to say, half of this tree I use for firewood, I bake bread, roasted meat, and enjoy a good meal, and now I have used the rest to make an abominable no god. Here I am praying to a stick of wood. And we are still doing it today, right? Half of the profit we use to benefit ourselves and the stockholders. The other half we use to make more no-god idols for people to worship. And we call it consumer-driven economy. This lover of emptiness, this lover of nothing, is so out of touch with reality, so far gone, that he can't even look at what he is doing, can't even look at the no-god stick of wood in his hand and say, this is madness. This lover of emptiness, of nothing, is so out of touch with reality, so far gone that he can't even look at what he's doing, can't even look at the no God stick of wood in his hand and say, this is crazy. Solomon calls it vanity. God calls it folly. Well, at least we agree. God and human agree for the first time. Well, guess what God would say next? What do you think God is going to say next? He says, remember these things, O Jacob. Jacob means Israel, the people. Now pay attention to what I'm about to say. Right? Okay, listen. Take it seriously, Israel. That you are my servant. I made you. I shaped you. You are my servant. Come back. Come back to me. I have redeemed you. God pleads with his people to do two things. Number one, to renounce the no-god idols that will never satisfy. Renounce them. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Any who had no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine, buy milk, without money, without price. It's all free, okay? You don't need to pay. Free. Why then do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in real food, rich food. In other words, leave your idols behind. Renounce them. Stop chasing vanity. Stop acting foolishly. And this has implications, right? For me, it means that I'm going to use my iPhone 6 until it stops working. It means I will not upgrade my HDTV to a 4K TV until it breaks down. It means that I will not buy an Apple Watch. Constantly, I will have to remind myself, I have enough stuff. In fact, I have more than enough stuff. I have excess. I don't need any more pots and pans. I have enough coffee mugs, tumblers, and water bottles to last 3 lifetimes. I have brand new shoes that has never been worn but have gone out of fashion. These things have not and will not bring me happiness, so I renounce the urge to buy more. I renounce the desire to upgrade. But this isn't limited to stuff, right? We should also be careful not to let a person or a relationship take over and become an idol. And the same goes for money and work as well. God pleads with his people, renounce the no-God idols that have occupied our heart, our mind, and our time. The second thing that God pleads with his people is to return our whole life, return our whole being to pursue him. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and that he may have compassion on him. It's a returning process. Incline your ear to listen to a different voice. Redirect your sight to seek the one true God. Call on his name only. Turn, leave the path of vanity. Change your mind. Cut your ties with the no-God idols. Return to the Lord. He is the only one. He is the only one who can give us lasting joy and satisfaction. Let me end with a few questions. Have you ever wondered about the meaning of your life? Where have you come from? And where are you going? What is your purpose? What are you supposed to achieve in your life? What is the meaning of your work? Why is there a deep yearning inside that no one can satisfy? These questions are valid, and they must be answered. But the answer is not a thing that you can purchase or own or control or summon to your surface. The answer is a person. The answer is a relationship that must come before all other relationships. The answer looks for a commitment. If you want to know the answer, not here, but here. If you want to know the answer, not here, but here, then why don't you renounce the no-God idols in the world and retune your whole being to pursue him? I'm going to ask the music team to come up, and we're going to sing a response song. But when they're getting ready, why don't you just look at these two invitations? God's pleading. And determine what needs to be done. Let's give ourselves 30 seconds. Thank you.
build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And now,
may we stand to respond to the Lord. Up our eyes, Lord.
Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those.
Sing it one more time. Oh,
holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh, holy, there is no one like you.
Cry out to him.
There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are. Your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Yes, God, we renounce those no God idols in our lives, Lord. And we, when we ask you, and we proclaim that you be our God, you will be the one thing that we focus on, Lord. You are the one that we focus, and we will build our lives on you. Hallelujah. We'll build our lives on you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And let's proclaim it one more time to the Lord.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a
say it one more time to the Lord. Yes, we will build our lives on you.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will be.
Remain standing to receive the benediction and the sending. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded, and He will be with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Amen, church. We'll see you next Sunday at a different place, Fraserville MB Church, okay? Same series, second sermon. See you next week.